time for Dodger baseball. Wow. Anybody know who says that? Anyone? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Thank you, Jeannie. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for helping. Awesome. A lot of you guys know that I'm a big baseball fan. Some of you guys might know that there's a significant situation with the Dodgers in this year that Vin Scully, who has been the voice of the Dodgers for many years, 67 years. There's a guy who wanted to, he grew up in New York. His name's Al Michaels. You might have heard of him. He has the famous call, if you ever watched hockey, the Miracle on Ice, when the Americans in 1980 beat the Russians. He's the guy that did the, Al Michaels is the guy that did the voice to it. And he's also done a lot of football games and so forth and so on. But what's my point? My point is that he heard Vin Scully growing up, and Vin inspired him to be a baseball announcer. So his idea was he was going, when he was like a kid, I forget how old he said he was, maybe seven, was going to take Vin Scully, take over from Vin Scully when he retired. And so he gave a speech just recently, about 2 years ago, and in the speech he wondered how it is that Al Michaels was retiring before the famous Vin Scully then inspired him. He outlived him and stuff. And so this year, finally, Vin has decided that he is not going to do Dodger baseball anymore. So why is that important? Well, it's been kind of fun to kind of reminisce throughout the season and hear the different elements of, just all the people saying goodbye to Vin. So many people had, he credits a lot of his history to this transistor radio, right? So the transistor radio came in. He came to L.A., he would speak to the crowd, and then the crowd would kind of gesture back. He could hear, feedback immediately as he was, broadcasting the Dodger games. And so this radio became, a big deal as far as his interaction with the people. Then he goes into this whole deal about how so many people grew up listening to Vin Scully as they went to sleep. And a lot of you guys know that I grew up listening to Vin Scully. I just loved baseball, and I would listen, and I'd fall asleep to him and the different announcers. And it was just an opportunity to just remember what it was like growing up listening to him. And he's just an incredible storyteller. And for me, I listened to a few people. I didn't have, a father growing up. A lot of you guys know that I never met my dad. And so for me, these are, moments of Vin telling me stories, bedtime stories growing up. I would listen to him, certainly Mike Warnke, a few others just were key to my upbringing. And so it was just, it was weird how it hit me. I didn't expect his retirement to hit me the way it did. The other thing that's super fun about it is a lot of you guys know that Ian loves baseball. And it was kind of one of those things where he was going to actually, he is going to be Clayton Kershaw tomorrow for Halloween. And if you'll notice, he's got hair. And if you ask him why he's got the hair, it's because Clayton Kershaw has long hair. And the only reason he doesn't have a beard is because he's nine. So he would be looking just like him. And he is enthralled with Clayton Kershaw. It's so fun to watch him enjoy. And, I grew up on Oral Hershiser. You remember Oral, right? Oral Hershiser was the Hershey bar, yeah. And he's just this incredible testimony, and just I've read his book, and just his love for the Lord has been really inspirational as well for me, just kind of looking back. But Oral Hershiser, I tried to, introduce Ian to Oral, and he kind of does some of the commentating and different things like that, but he didn't connect to him quite the same way as he does with Clayton Kershaw, because Clayton is, first of all, he's a stud. He's just an awesome pitcher. And Ian, I don't know if you know, but yes, ma'am. Yeah, they're bringing out all the old-timers, huh? Yeah. So, in any case, Clayton is left-handed. Well, Ian is right-handed, but that doesn't stop him from pitching left-handed a lot. So he's trying to emulate, and he's trying to do all these things. And I don't know, it just, it's so fun to watch my son just light up over stuff. Just that pure joy. He gets so excited on a strikeout or just the smallest little things, same as I do and did when I was growing up. But there's just this really neat connection that I've had with him. And one of the things that's really been fun is we go for these little morning walks, and he wakes me up every morning at like 5:30, and we try to put him back to sleep for a minute. And then we go at 6, or if I can make it work, 6:30, and we'll go for a walk and have donuts and stuff, and he'll just like talk, and like he'll always bring up stuff about just his day and different things, but so much of the time we're talking about, you know, the Dodgers and how they played, and it's neat. And then we go, and we'll sit down, and it's really fun because we get to share breakfast. And I just got like emotional. It was just funny. I love doing this with him, and we get to go for these walks, and we get to do devotions together. And that's one of the biggest things that's so fun for me, is to sit there with him and just let him read, and he reads his devotions, and I have mine. They're Oswald Chambers, and his is like a kid's version. So he reads his out loud, and then sometimes he'll listen to mine. But for the most part, it's just this connection to be together and pray together. But the thing is, with Clayton Kershaw, I don't know if you know his history, or again, obviously, very few of you even know that Vince Scully was the announcer. But Clayton is this awesome pitcher. He's considered by many to be like the best pitcher in baseball right now. He is phenomenal. But he's got one flaw, and that's he has a problem in the playoffs. For whatever reason, he's not able to be consistent in the playoffs. And I'm watching him this year, and I find myself rooting for him so much. And I'm sitting there, and I like probably over-identify with this guy. And I'm watching him, and his body language, and just how hard he tries, and how hard he's trying to put himself into every pitch. And one of the at-bats he was pitching, it was interesting to watch him, because he essentially struck out one of the better hitters in baseball, Bryce Harper, if you guys know him. And he threw two pitches that were so close to being strikes that there's no way that if, you know, like a hitter lays off of them, he basically struck him out, right? Like in his mind, he's waiting for that pitch, and he goes and he doesn't swing at this pitch. And it was so close, both of them could have been called strikes. So he froze the batter in a sense. And in some ways, you would say that Clayton won the battle, right? But they didn't get called strikes. They were called balls. And so you could just see the frustration on Clayton's face. Plus, it was a pressure moment. He's got this huge history behind him. All of these, you know, voices on how he's not a good playoff pitcher. All this stuff is happening, and you could just see the pressure mounting on this guy. And he gets there, and to me, as I'm watching him, I sort of interpret the fact that he's like begging the umpire to call a strike. He throws this great, perfect, wonderful pitch, and he leaves it into the umpire's hand. And in some ways, that's true, right? It's the umpire that calls the result of this. But just his body language, I just want to tell him, like, you won. You won that pitch. Don't sweat it. You got to throw it again, and he did. He threw it twice, and he ended up, unfortunately, walking the guy, loading the bases. They ended up tying the game. His ERA, his record, all that kind of stuff got affected. And I just felt so bad for him because I want him to win, and I want him to be successful. And then the last time he pitched was against the Cubs, and he goes out there, and he's in this clutch killer moment. You know, he had some really good games. He pitched against the Cubs twice. The first game, he did really, really well. And then this time, you're just like coping, you know, like, can you just do it one more time, one more time? And he goes in there, and this guy throws the ball fast. He throws it about 94 miles an hour is kind of his top speed, but he usually lives around, you know, 92, 93 miles an hour on his fastball, and he's throwing. And then he's got this amazing curve that comes from, like, the roof and down practically. It's awesome. But he wasn't hitting the curveball. And he's throwing the fastball at like 97, faster than I've ever seen him throw. And he's just like chucking it in there. And again, my experience of watching him is he's just trying too hard. He's not just throwing his normal stuff. He's like overdoing everything. And in baseball, you lose control over your pitches and these different things. And so I'm watching him just dying for this poor guy to just relax. Just play your game. Just throw the way that you're supposed to. Ian couldn't even watch that last game. He couldn't even handle it. He walks out. He starts pitching up against the side of the house and playing catch and all that stuff. So he's like me in that way. It's like we're on pins and needles. But as I was thinking about Clayton, I was reminded of this story with Abraham. A lot of you guys know in the Old Testament, Abraham, he was called out of Ur to go and basically start a nation for the Israel. You know, God says, I will bless you. I'm going to have all of these descendants, you know, and I again, like I'm locking into all these like father-son moments. Again, everything that I'm experiencing with Ian's like this first father-son experience. Everything I do with him is the first time with a father, you know, kind of father-son. And so I'm out there and I'm thinking about this as I was praying, and I was just kind of what it'd be like for God to tell you you're going to have a son. You know, everybody, you know, all my life I grew up, I wanted to have a family. I wanted to have this. And then just when I found out that we're having Ian and we're, you know, like all of this, you know, emotion comes up. And I was thinking about that with Abraham. Like, how exciting would it be to hear from the Lord and hear that you're going to be not just a father, but a father of the many nations. It could be overwhelming, right, in that sense. There could be a little bit, there's this great story of I can imagine just, you know, like anybody like ever know anybody that has twins or triplets or is anybody a twin or a triplet? Like I can imagine how overwhelming that would be. So I think, you know, like in terms of a nation, you know, would be a little bit overwhelming. But in any case, has this promise from God, and he doesn't, you know, Sarah doesn't wait, right? She's past her years. And she's, you know, past menopause, past all the, you know, normal things that you're going to, you know, need to have as far as equipment-wise to have a baby, right? And so she doesn't trust God. And she kind of ropes Abraham into this a little bit, and they end up, he sleeps with Hagar, the maidservant, to have the baby that's going to be the many nations. And there's this interesting thing, as I was kind of reading about it, and I got to be careful because Abraham didn't necessarily not have like, he succumbed to the moment. He succumbed to a little bit of pressure. And so he's this great example in the New Testament of what faith is all about. He's this pillar. He's this rock. But there's this little moment where it's not perfect. And I find a little bit of comfort with that. We're supposed to be people of faith. We're supposed to trust God for everything we have. But there's times when we're not perfect. Isn't that true? And if you think you are perfect, go back and read, because there's probably a moment coming where you're going to maybe not be perfect. And we all know the mechanics of having a kid. And they're pretty, you know, normal for everybody. But the way that Sarah and, you know, roped basically Abraham into this was not the mechanics that God had chosen. It wasn't the way that he had wanted to do it. He wanted to do something incredible and miraculous. He wants to do that with us. He wants to do something incredible and miraculous. He wants to be a father to you. Even though you might know your father, your biological father, there's a supernatural thing happening in us, with us, and certainly to you. Today, I want to remind you guys that you are not orphans. You are not alone. You are not without Father, protection, and his presence. The trouble is how do we trust this? With our natural eyes, with the way that we do things, we're smart, we're capable. We have a lot of ways that we can make things happen on our own, don't we? And don't we try? And it gets us in trouble. Let me just jump in front of line right there, and you can find your place right in there behind me or in front of me or however you want to do it. The thing about this child that came from Hagar's, her name, Ishmael, is there's this promise that was given or this declaration or whatever on his life that his hand will be against everyone and everyone will be against him. Not exactly what one hopes for their kid, huh? I don't want my son to struggle in life. I don't want him to have to go through pain and challenge and difficulty. I want him to be protected and safe and just be like buoyant and just all these wonderful things that you want for your kids. This trouble was caused because they used natural mechanisms. This lack of faith creates distress, doesn't it? There's distress when we don't just find a way to trust the Lord and walk it out with him and listen to him and let him lead us. There's anxiety. It's built into the system. And don't get me wrong, there's anxiety pushing from the outside all the time. But when we don't allow the Lord to lead us, we get trapped, don't we? I know I do. This kid was doomed from the beginning. I thought about this with Ian, right? I want him to be a baseball player. Don't get me wrong. He wants to be a professional baseball player. I'm excited for him. But let's just be honest. There's some genetic elements there that he's not going to grow up six whatever. Okay? He might get to 6 foot. I mean, who knows? We don't know. Like I said, I've never met my dad. He could be like, you know, who knows? But so there could be some like stray genetic deal in there. But the point I'm making is Clayton Kershaw is a big dude. He throws left-handed, and oh, by the way, he throws, well, apparently 97, but normally around 92, 93 miles an hour. And these are all a big deal. Throwing left-handed, first of all, as a pro, you can get signed, any one of you today, if you can throw 97 right now. I don't care how old you are, right? And you just look at, there's a guy by the name of Jim Morris that was an old guy that got signed because all of a sudden he could throw 97 miles an hour or something crazy like that. But you could. It's just one of those things. But the chances of that happening, and certainly the chances of Ian being able to throw 97 is going to be, you know, we'll see what happens, right? I don't want to crush his dreams, but he's going to have to work hard. And he's going to have to develop some things that are going to be beyond him. And then he's going to need a lot of, I'm going to say Jesus, to help him along the way, you know. And who knows, maybe he will, maybe he won't. But the thing that I like about, you know, this thing that he has, this attachment with Clayton Kershaw, is not so much that he's a baseball player, because that's fun and that's exciting, but we just found out how cool of a dude Clayton Kershaw is. This guy is a Christian. And he's not just like the nominal Christian that sometimes you hear about in sports, but this guy, somewhere, God got in his heart and he rocked his world. And I've been getting to read about him, and he married his high school sweetheart. They were together since they were freshmen. They've been together now. He's, I think, 28, so 14, 28, you know, math. Not my strong suit. But 14. What's that? 14. 14, thank you. So, especially on the fly, right? But anyway, my point is that he turns out that he marries this lady who's into missions. And they go to Zimbabwe, I think it is, and he meets this little girl named Hope. And Hope's 9 years old, and she is an orphan. And her parents died of AIDS, and she has the HIV virus. And he's rocked by this so much that he decides to dedicate his whole pitching career to basically Hope's house. He builds an orphanage, and he bought the land, and he puts all this stuff. And he's got, you go on the website, he's got strikeouts. So for every strikeout, money goes to this, and it goes to the Dream Center, and it goes to these incredible things that are driven by his faith. And he has a book out, Pitching for Purpose. I haven't read it yet, but just kind of like looking and learning about this guy, I was so excited. Because if Ian doesn't become a baseball player, which is, you know, whether he does or not, I don't know. But my point is I want him to love Jesus. I want him to know God. I want him to be inspired by this act that no matter where you are or who you are, and Clayton actually says this in his other book, that you are here to live for something greater than yourself. You are made for something bigger than yourself. It's not just going through and, in his case, pitching a baseball. It's learning who God has made you to be and living somehow out of that. Living by that faith. And I want Ian to have the joy and peace and to be able to relax in knowing that his God loves him and cares for him. I want him to know that he is not an orphan. I know that he is my son, but he is God's son. Amen? So I was giddy when I found this out. And I want him. I want him to be like that. I want him to find that in him. One of the things about orphanages, though, is it's a tough gig, isn't it? We all know about kids that have been adopted, and you know, some of them who it's tough to adopt a kid and bring them into your family. And the success rate is 50-50 at best. I have heard some other numbers, but it's not a good. The chances of them really blending with your family is a challenge, and it's an awesome and noble thing to go and to be a part of that, but it's also there's a lot of challenge to it as well. One of the things that I was doing as I started reading all these research, and there is a very one of the things I was reading and looking for in the research is just what are some of the things that the orphans they experience and that they kind of like act out behaviorally. And I find that I tend to over-identify with everything, but I identify with a lot of these things that, you know, these guys, you know, express. You know, I'm very jumpy. They're very jumpy. They have a hard time relaxing in situations, in room situations. I feel that way. I think that there's this element, you know, where I feel entitled. You know, they do a whole thing on entitlement for some of these guys where they're given these things and they've got this system where, you know, like everybody seems to get naturally, right? And it's spread out evenly. And I'm like, well, where's mine? Right? Where's mine? Why do I have to work so hard? You know, why do I have to grow up and not know, you know, my father in that sense? You know, you get that feeling of just frustration. Why do I have to learn everything by myself? Why is it always so hard, it seems like? I feel lost a lot. I feel frustrated. If you know me, you know that this is true. I have a friend, her name's Lisa, and she started this organization called the Teen Leadership Foundation. And I was actually put back in touch with her because of your application. I did a reference. And we kind of been talking, and one of the things I wanted to talk to her about is what are some of the challenges that they deal with some of the students that they work with. And she was sharing with me one of the things that's a challenge. You know, these kids, they feel frustrated because their dad sometimes is right down the street. Their biological father or their mother is right down the street, and they choose drugs or sex or whatever else other than the kid. And the kid ends up in the foster care system because of abuse or because of, you know, neglect or all of these things. And there's this frustration that's built into the system. She says one of the beautiful things about that is these kids, they've uncovered or unearthed this longing that is really enriched when they come to know Jesus. There is a healing that comes into them, and they're able to understand in a way that sometimes, by, you know, she grew up in Indiana, normal family, normal parents, and she learns from them what this yearning is all about. It's been uncovered and dug out. And yes, there's brokenness destruction, and there's no excuse for a parent to leave their kids in these ways. No excuse for it. She was in with one of the kids, and she's talking about how this one kid grew up in their program and through all the different things that they've done. And the kid had learned how to be a part of a system that cares for them and who loves Jesus and learns how to interact with that in a way that was healing and just brought transformation into her life. And, you know, one of the workers was having a tough day, and the kid goes to the worker and says, you know, we do vulnerability here. You know that, right? It's okay to have a bad day in this house. The kid is teaching, you know, the normal person, right, what it is to have a relationship and have that sacred bond. It was just neat talking to Lisa, and it was just neat to really understand, you know, and even she's back in Indiana right now, and she's dealing with her mom died last year, but like way earlier than they expected, and they're making decisions about dad and all this struggle, and she's like, it's interesting because the kids, they can't choose their judge, they don't get to choose their social worker, there's all this control like happening to them, and they don't get to choose their school, what foster home they go into, all these different things. And, you know, we're choosing whether or not Ian's going to play soccer. You know, Ian has some input on this, on what he's going to have for dinner. All of these different things that, you know, he gets to kind of be a part of. And she's like, it's all an illusion. I didn't choose my parents to die this, you know, this last year. I didn't, or my mom to die this. I didn't choose, like, we feel like we have these control things, but we really don't, do we? But we do have a choice, right? We have a choice on how we're going to allow culture to impact us. We're going to choose how we're going to work out the promises that God has made for us. When he's talked to us, when he's, you know, put that little thing in our hearts, we can work it out mechanically by our own means, like Sarah did, right? Or we can trust him for a miracle, and we can look for that miracle. And that's a very subtle thing sometimes. It's very subtle. A lot of our habits are formed by the culture. There's these knee-jerk reactions that we have. Like I said, anxiety is built in. Frustration is built in. I so desperately find that I want to be known. I want to be part of a family. And yet, at the same time, I'm afraid of being rejected. The conflict is built in. I want the safety and the protection of all that it brings to know Jesus and know what it is to walk in him. I love that yearning to be called out. There's that song a long time ago, some of you guys might remember from, I think it was Jesus Culture, but Come Away With Me. Come away with me. Come away. And it just goes over again. And it's just like this venture, this yearning to do something amazing. I think it's built into us in some ways. We settle for less than. We settle for, well, God, show me how I'm going to get there. Show me the road. How is it going to make sense? I can't go. I can't jump into that faith. I feel like we're doomed. Distress surrounds us in that way. The key scripture that I have here today is, I've got a couple of them, but Galatians 4:3. If you want to turn to it, you're welcome to. I'm going to read it. It's Galatians 4:3, and this is out of the New English Translation. So also, we, when we were minors, and I put in here orphans, when we were orphans, we were enslaved under the basic forces of the world. But when the appropriate time had come, God had sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we may be adopted as sons and daughters with the full rights. And because you are sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, who calls Abba, Father. You are no longer orphan, but a son, and also an heir through God. Abba, Father is, many of you guys know, it's the Arabic word for my daddy, or, you know, my God or my father. And I started reading about this and researching, and I don't know how, I've been a Christian for 43 years, and I don't know how I missed how unprecedented this was that Jesus called his dad daddy. I miss that. I don't know how. I've heard it. I've read all these things. But the unprecedented element of Jesus saying daddy. Oh, it seems like almost every time he prayed, he said that. And there's different conversations about how that plays out. But he begs his daddy not to have to go to the cross. He begged him, daddy, please. But he did it so that he can show what it is to be totally abandoned to God's will. He trusted a miracle. He could have called down forces and angels and all of these things to save him. He could have done all of these mechanistic type things that we have at our disposal, the logical things to overthrow the Romans and show them how it's really done. What is this supposed to look like? But he chose not to do that. He chose to wait, go to the cross, and then do something like nobody ever would have thought of. He beat death at its doorstep. took it right to him. And through that process, we get to have a dad, a daddy that we can call out and we can just throw ourselves to. In any given distress, any given time where you feel like you were lost or you were get to the end of yourself, and pray for that. Pray that God will not allow your mechanistic type ways to accomplish his will, right? Like, sorry to do this, Robin, but your prayer, right? Just pray that God will thwart any, it's great that we have an awesome worship team, but the music itself is not the deal, is it? There is something that transpires there. There's something amazing when we just let go and look for the Lord in the midst of that. And we do have an amazing worship team, by the way. I love, especially with the harmonica and just how that, there's just something about just the way that, and again, all of our gifts come into play at church, doesn't it? And it's exemplified in some ways in the worship team because we have all of these different people who play so differently. And yet every time we come to church, there's a different kind of experience, isn't there? There's like some, they bring a different flavor or a different part of themselves. And, you're it's just amazing how I can't play very well, but to be able to follow you guys and be just taken somewhere else in worship is truly a gift. I know that I'd say thank you. So in that we learn faith and we have security, we find a home. And I think sometimes, and that's kind of what I'm talking about, is there's this element sometimes that we often still have those voices in the back of our head. We still want to have our ways of making life come to play. And one of the things is we have to have is build ourselves, not ourselves, but, let the Lord talk to us. How do we do this? How do we build a place where we have anchors that remind us who God is and who we are to God? And one of the things, of course, we do is we have church. We worship. We come together. We have these sacred anchors. We meet together. We pray together. If you're struggling with that big decision or you're, like Sue says, we've got prayer intercession going on. We're learning how to be intercessors for one another. But if you're struggling with a big decision, don't do it alone. You don't know if you're going to quit your job or if you're going to, have kids or if you're going to do all those things. Get with someone and pray with them. Have them pray for you. Read and study scripture together. It's one of the things that's so awesome. Having the different voices, having Marquita teach us, it's a different flavor of Bible study, but yet it's so rich and so real and so like human. Like she just brings all kinds of neat elements to the study. But the key is we are constantly, constantly, constantly pointing each other towards Christ. This is not so we can get together and feel good about ourselves. Church is not a place where we can hang out. It is a place where we can hang out, but if that's all we do, we are done. It will turn. I'm going to read something to you in a minute. It'll turn inward in an ugly way. But if we're pointing to each other towards Christ, I'll read this now. It's pretty fun. I found this book. It's called Sermons Preached in a University. I may have read something here to you guys from here. It's a guy by the name of George A. Buttrick. And if you know, Eugene Peterson got turned on to the gospel, I think, from this guy. He mentions him. And another guy that I really like really well is Frederick Buechner. Both mentioned him. So I went and I looked for him and find out who this guy is because they're two guys that I like. So I found this book, and it's just rich with sermons. And he preached. He was the Harvard preacher. He was Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church preacher for a while. Those are two kind of famous gigs that he had. And then he had his more meager things that he actually sometimes appreciated better. He says this: then how shall we defend this new commitment? How will we justify the break with home? So he's starting to talk about, he does this whole sermon on, we have to leave home to find home. We have to leave our earthly kind of you know, the mechanistic type thing to find what it is that God is calling us to. So how do we justify this break with home? Jesus called it the will of God. Whoever does the will of God is my brother. He knew that sometimes the will of God is hard to construe, that at other times it is joyous or it's painfully clear. He knew that the will of God cannot be learned except in long silences of prayer. But our clarity, conceding to our moral need for the earthly sign, Jesus offered himself imperiously, yet in incredible loneliness, as the living banner of the will of God. He who loves father or mother more than me, he who loves son or daughter more than me. Thus, God made Jesus for us the incarnation of his will, the shrine of our devotion. Thus, Christ, far more than the fabled King Arthur, bound his followers. Sorry, it says, let me just try that again. Thus, Christ, bound his followers by so straight a vow to his own self that when they rose nighted from kneeling, some were pale at the passing of a ghost, some flushed, and others dazed, as one who wakes half blinded at the coming of a light. Another theologian says that Christ had this magnetism that drew men into thinking, men and women. They knew what it was to be self. They knew themselves. They were truly persons. Yet Jesus bound men to God beyond himself. We are not just here to bind people to us. It's nice if we love each other and like each other, but we have to be binding people towards God. We have to connect them to this miracle beyond us. He said, but the Father who sent me, he said, the word which you hear is not mine, he said, but the Father's who sent me. He knew our human need for a sign in history. He knew that we had a human sign. If I could read it, it'd be helpful, huh? Let me try it again. He knew our human need for a sign in history, but he carried us beyond history to the one who he called Eternal Father. And then he goes on and he talks about just the longing that we all have to have something greater than ourselves. He says this, we shall miss the pathos of this text unless we see it both in homelessness and in our new home of the earthly church. They of the way had forsaken both their own kin and beloved synagogue. I thought about that for a minute. It's interesting. These are people who not, like we sort of make decisions, right, to follow Christ, and we have just such a, if we show up to church, that's okay. If we don't, yeah, who cares? You know, there's this element that we don't have this sacredness to it. But these guys, they had to change their whole way of thought. They left their synagogues. They made choices that damned them in the eyes of their friends and their family. They had forsaken both their kin and their beloved synagogue, but they were not lost. The church was their new family, and it was held in a love deeper than human love, in a bond stronger than any bond of flesh and time. Its new devotion wielded the flame of accepted danger. Thus, the words of our text are not alone the words of Christ, but they are also a direct confession of the church a full generation after his death. We laugh at the church who fashioned with its members to call each other Sister Jones or Brother Brown. We remember how the fashion came. When we remember how the fashion came, we will not laugh any longer. Whoever does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister. Buttrick says, a few years ago, I stood with my wife on the steps of a somewhat outmodeled plain in the far north of Thailand, while a group of Thai Christians bade us goodbye. A fine young Thai doctor, making a gracious speech of farewell in better than broken English, said, you are good to come. He said, we knew that the gratitude should be offered by us to them as their brave witness in an alien culture. He says, you are good to come, for we are orphans. They had broken with home, but they were not homeless. They had found brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, all around the world, this renunciation and new commitment. I think of the scripture that Jesus says to Paul, Peter, he says, we've left all this stuff for you. We've left everything behind. Everything. And Jesus says, you haven't left anything that you haven't gained 100,000 for, or whatever the actual, no, again, I'm bad with numbers, but they gained a lot more, right? They gained way more. We've gained so much more than we've left behind. The anxiety, the stress, the frustration, that's not worth fighting for. We have a home, and if we are willing to let ourselves look for it, we will allow, Jesus will show us. He'll teach us. He'll teach us through each other, through one another, through his spirit in the prayer, in the silence. He says that, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself. He's not abandoning us. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I don't know, God isn't speaking to us. You know, back in Abraham and Sarah, this isn't happening fast enough. This isn't the way I expect it to be. And we get all flustered. But God says, no, I will bring you to myself. I will be your father. I will care for you. Later in the passage of John 14, it says that I will not leave you as orphans. The question for us is, will we believe that? Will we put our lives into that daily and remember and force ourselves into that place? Confine ourselves to know his promise. A lot of you guys know, I've shared many of you guys that I went to a camp with my son over the summer. And one of the cool things, that's just, again, one of the fun things about being a dad is I get to do cool things with my kid. And I found this father-son camp. I don't remember how I found it, but I was kind of looking around on the web. It's up in Hume Lake. And we went up there, and it was so much fun. You know, you guys got to go. I mean, I don't know if you don't have a kid. That's okay. Borrow a kid, right? Borrow a kid. Get permission from the parents, but borrow the kid next door if you're a guy, and bring him up there. They have a father-daughter. They have all kinds of different camps. But this one was awesome. And I'm going to go next year. So anybody that wants to go, let's sign up, you know, now or whenever, and you come with me. It's super fun. But we get to go and we play. Well, they have archery, like good archery where you have arrows. But then they have this other kind of archery where they've got like these marshmallow things at the end of the arrows. And you wear helmets and you like shoot each other. You go run around. There's this great scene. You asked me to send you the video sometime. It's really fun. There's this little kid, like he's setting up and he's with his dad. It's just super cute. But I got to go up there, and some friends of mine became Christians up there. It was a really super cool experience. And I don't know what I expected, but I certainly didn't expect the speaker to get me the way that he did. This guy turns out he's a Marine, right? But he's not just any old Marine. He's like recon, which is like really good. It's like better than the Navy SEALs. Don't tell Tom. Where is he? I don't think he's in here, so I'm good. But anyway, because he'll hurt me, because I'm not recon, but the Marines recon are better. But anyway, you know, he's like this, he's this great Christian. He's a firefighter, so he's saving like actual, like, lives from fire, and he's like a preacher, so he's like, you know, saving people from hell, and like, you know, he's just got all this stuff going for him. But, you know, and it's like every time he spoke, he just kind of one-upped himself, you know what I mean? Like, it's just like, I thought the guy was going to walk on water at the end, right? He had limitations. But he's sharing this passage that I just read about being given the spirit of adoption. And he shares about, again, he's not just a Christian, but he goes and he adopts a kid from Ethiopia. And he shares about some of the statistics and some of the challenges of that. And he knew that a lot of adoptions went poor. And he walked into the orphanage. And in that orphanage, they learned, you know, a white male comes in there. They all, dad, dad, dad. And they're just ingratiating themselves. They all try to, you know, they want to be adopted. They want out. They're the meal ticket, the lottery, whatever you want to call it. They wanted out. And they figured out ways to try and ingratiate themselves to the male figures that walked in. So they go in there, and they go through the process. They end up adopting this little girl, and they take her home. And he was sharing that just this past Father's Day, he got a Father's Day card from her. And it just simply said, I love you. And he knew, he could feel, he's just, obviously he's the dad, he's been walking her through it, but he could just see the transformation that comes from that beggar trying to get God's attention, trying to get, you know, I'm jumping ahead, but trying to get the guy's attention and knowing, you know, like, if I do the right things and if I do it the right way and I go to church and I sing loudly and I play the right songs and, you know, so on and so forth, God will see me. God will hear me. God will make a difference, right? And all of those kind of things are, there's this place where, you know, we all live out of this place at times. We all live out of this wanting to be known and seen and all this other kind of stuff. But there's this transformation that happened in this little girl. And for the first time, I could see myself in that sense to where I could just be in love with God. I could just tell him, I can give him a real simple card and just mean it. And it doesn't have to be a big production or a big hubbaloo. Hullabaloo? Hullabaloo. And I can even not talk right or add right or whatever. But God is, I just want you guys to know that you you don't have to be something spectacular or special, that we can relax in him and we can allow him to be our Father and we can walk together. Thing that I liked about Scully and Kershaw is they reminded me of what that feeling was to be safe and to have that just something there to hold on to when I was growing up. And in a weird way, they reminded me of who my true father is. My hope and prayer is that we get to point, you know, Ian and Tyler and all of our kids, you know, and each other to who God is. And so let's do that together, okay? Let's pray. God, thank you for being our dad. Thank you that you've got it all worked out. You didn't even skip a beat when Abraham screwed up with Sarah in that sense. That you just went right on and blessed him and went ahead and blessed Ishmael and the whole bit. That sin is not a problem for you, that you've conquered it, that you buried it and you have risen again. That the stupid things that we get hung up on is just silliness. Thank you that we have a family, that you gift us with this this church and we just want to say that we love you. In your name, amen.